We're in Mark chapter 6 this morning, verse 30. And delighted to have with us this morning Joanne Condabaker. And I'm going to introduce her properly to you in a moment. But she's so delighted. I'm so delighted that she's with us today because she's going to explain to us what's happening with the Chichester Food Bank. And I'll make space and time for that this morning. And as part of our Grace Works series, that's what we're hoping to do each week, have a slot where we find out about what's going on in the city and what we're involved in as a church. So that's coming a little later on. But for now, let's just read Mark 6 from verse 30. And it says this. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns, and they got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place and the hour is late. Send them all away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered them, no, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they'd found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. And they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. And he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. So last week, Steve began our current series called Grace Works, showing that the Christian life, how we are meant to live as Christians, begins with an understanding of the grace of God. God's unmerited favor to you through Jesus. It's not just for ourselves and to benefit ourselves. We are called to demonstrate the grace of God to others as we help other people, especially the poor and needy, people who need help. Now, last week, if you were here, everybody got a chocolate egg, didn't they? It's a shameless act of bribery. I noticed this morning that in my bag, I still have my egg from last week, just because I never actually got to eat it last week, and I put it back in my bag. So now we have one solitary egg. And I did wonder in the light of today's story whether I should pray over it and pass it round and see what happens. But I won't do that. I will eat it later. That's where compassion starts. So our story today is Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it's a familiar story to many of us. While Jesus was on earth, before he was arrested, before he was crucified, and then he rose from the dead, basically his earthly ministry, he had essentially 2 objectives for his ministry at that time. One was to show people who he really is, to demonstrate that he was sent from the Father, that he is 100% man and 100% God. And that only he is the fulfillment of God's salvation plan. And so many of the miracles that Jesus performed, the Gospels refer to as signs. This one included. Because they pointed people to the truth of who Jesus is. And you've got to get that truth this morning. If you don't understand that, who Jesus is, then you're missing the point of this story. Because that was one of Jesus's aims, his objectives, through this miracle. But the other purpose of Jesus's ministry was to model something to his disciples. A Christian is a follower of Jesus. And so there is no better way for you to live your life than to look at the life of Jesus and then to imitate his character and imitate his priorities and imitate his mission. And when Jesus commissioned his disciples at the end of John's gospel, he said, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You see, there's a continuity there. You have a mandate to continue what Jesus started. In this series, we're talking about acts of mercy. We're talking about helping the poor. A question that often arises, particularly in evangelistic churches, I guess like Grace Church, is shouldn't we be focusing on preaching the gospel? After all, what people really need is salvation. So shouldn't we really just be about preaching the gospel? Shouldn't that be what we're doing? How do we get the right balance between telling people about Jesus and meeting their physical needs? Or is it that we should only help people when we know that by doing so, we'll have an opportunity to explain the gospel to them because that's really the only thing that's worthwhile? And these questions kind of buzz around our minds, don't they? And we think, what do we do with all that? As I was preparing to preach, and I was just praying into this message, and I felt as God put a picture in my mind and said, you know what, this is not what I have called you to be. The picture was of a sheepdog on a hillside rounding up the sheep. And I think sometimes we get this picture in our minds, and I just felt God saying, do you know what, this is not what I've called you to be. You're not my sheepdogs. We don't have to run round in circles getting all snarly and snappy as we try and herd people into the kingdom of God. And eventually, through sheer hard work and willpower, we manage to get a few people in and we think, oh, job done. But actually, God gave me another picture just as I was praying. And the picture he gave me then was of the hands of Jesus. And he said, this is what I've called you to be. You are Jesus's hands. Your job is to continue what Jesus began. Or more precisely, Jesus continues to do his work, but now he does it through you. So in this story, when Jesus was on the mountainside with a crowd of people, Jesus reveals who he is, but he also says, okay, and I want you to learn from this because I want you to go and do the same. I want you to be my hands. You're going to continue this. And what Jesus displayed to the crowd and to his disciples was compassion. Compassion literally means to feel the same as another, to put yourself into someone else's shoes, to feel what they're feeling, and that might be pain. It's a deep awareness of the suffering of another coupled with a wish to relieve it. And compassion is a great motivator. Like with Jesus, compassion motivates you to demonstrate love. When Jesus saw the crowd, he would have been able to identify all sorts of people in that crowd. You see, he would have looked out and he would have seen some people who were eager to listen and were kind of following him. But he would have seen others who were hostile. He would have seen some leaders and he would have seen some followers. He would have seen some good people and some bad people. He would have seen people who were wealthy and frankly could probably do to skip lunch one day. He would have seen some people who were very poor and needy. Out of the poor and needy, he would have seen people who were the victim of their circumstances. And he would have seen some other people who were poor and needy because of bad decisions they'd made and because they'd been stupid. And Jesus would have seen all these different types of people as he looked out on the crowd. But his response to every single one of them was compassion. And we're told in verse 34 why Jesus was moved with compassion. It was because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, this is quite a common phrase that's used throughout the Bible. Sheep without a shepherd. And you have to get the weight of it. The trouble is that we often see sheep in a field, don't we? It's a familiar sight as we're driving along the road. Very rarely do we see a shepherd in the field with our sheep. And yet you look at the sheep and you think, oh, cute, just happily munching the grass. Ugh. So when you think sheep without a shepherd, you kind of think, oh, well. But that's not the picture here. That's not what you would have got in first century Jerusalem and the surrounding mountains and hillsides. If a sheep did not have a shepherd, they were not going to find food that day. The shepherd was essential to lead them to food for that day. If they were left just one night without a shepherd, they were going to be food for some predator. So to be sheep without a shepherd was a place of fear, a place of desolation, a place of almost certain imminent death. And so to follow Jesus in the compassion that he had for people, we first need to see people in the way that Jesus sees them. How do you see people? How do you see your friends? How do you categorize people, your neighbors, the people who live down your street, the people you work with? Do you see them? Do you categorize them as old, young, successful, needy, like you, not like you? We should see people as Jesus sees them, sheep without a shepherd. Lost, vulnerable, hopeless, under the judgment of God. And Jesus was modeling something for his disciples. He was getting them to do the work. So moved with compassion for the people around them, he did three different things. And our job in carrying on the work of Jesus is to do the same three things. You see, firstly, Jesus does tell us what it is you should do. The first thing he did out of compassion was he taught people. Verse 34 says he had compassion on the crowd because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And it goes on to say, so he began to teach them many things. Teaching and instructing people is not an uncompassionate thing to do. People need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of God. The gospel is referred to as the truth, as the way. And you know, we need to have confidence. Confidence in the gospel as the basis for a worldview. Because the gospel provides an explanation. An explanation of why we are here, where we're going, what life is all about. Is there a God and what is he like? These are massive questions. You know what? The gospel explains it. People are increasingly at a loss to find answers that satisfy them. The gospel provides the answers. Things that science can't explain, that feeling we have there's more out there, that sense of justice and injustice that we have. When a plane goes down or a ferry sinks full of children and we just think that is not right. Why do we think that's not right? Because we have this sense of injustice. Why do we have this sense of injustice? The gospel explains that. It talks about where we came from. It talks about where we're going. Do you know what? The gospel is what people need. It is the way. It holds together as a world view. It says the world is in a bad way, that the root of all social problems and moral decline ultimately is sin. And God, far from being distant, apathetic or judgmental, sent his own son into the world to deal with sin. He suffered. He died. In doing so, he broke the power of sin, and God is now busy gathering a people to himself. Each person trusting in Jesus to deal with their own sin, but together as a people bringing glory to God forever. That's the gospel. You know, people need to hear that. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Rowan Williams in the paper this morning saying that 60% of practicing Christians in the UK are afraid to share their faith. That's based on a poll that was done this week of 2,000 people. So I don't know how representative that is. But he's saying 60% of people are afraid to share their faith. We mustn't be those people. That's a choice we have. Be confident to tell people the truth. Be a gospel declaring person. Be prepared to say, you know, actually, what you're saying there, it just doesn't fit with the way I see things. It doesn't fit with my worldview, is what you're saying. Somebody says, well, it's all pretty hopeless, really. You say, well, you say that, but I've got hope. Somebody said, I'm not a religious person. Christianity is irrelevant to me. You say, well, yeah, I can see what you mean, but I would see it differently. Out of Jesus' compassion, he saw the crowd and he began to teach them many things. We mustn't miss that. That's one thing he did. Secondly, he healed people. The account of Jesus feeding the 5,000 people is the only miracle that is recorded in all four of the Gospels. Did you know that? That is your free fact for today. The only miracle in all four Gospels. And they tell the story in very much the same way, but sometimes they emphasize different things. And in Matthew's account, in Matthew's gospel in chapter 14, he says, when Jesus landed on the shore, same thing, he saw a large crowd, same thing, he had compassion on them, same thing. And he says, and so he healed their sick. So he taught people many things. He also healed their sick. Why did he do that? Well, firstly, because Jesus' love and concern extended to their physical well-being. When Jesus met people, he was concerned with the state of their heart, and so he taught them. But he was also concerned with their physical health, and so he healed them. Physical problems. The paralytic, different story. The paralytic who was lowered by his friends to the feet of Jesus. The first thing Jesus said to him was, your sins are forgiven. But he didn't leave it there. He didn't say, now you're sorted for eternity. So the fact that you can't walk, it doesn't really matter, does it? In the grand scheme of things, you're okay, really. No, he healed him so he could walk. Our mission is to bring the whole of creation back under the lordship of Jesus. Don't separate the spiritual needs that a person has with their physical needs. Jesus is interested in all of you. It's not a case of sort out the sin, but never mind the circumstances of a person's life. Or the pain, or the illness, or the suffering. When Jesus' kingdom comes, there's healing. So the first reason for Jesus healing is that his love and concern extended to their physical well-being. Second reason for Jesus healing people was that people needed to see the gospel backed up with power. And people still need to see the gospel backed up with power. It's words with power. Our society loves words. We love to debate. Oh, it's your view and it's my view. And that's what you think. Oh, that's interesting because I think this and you think that. And let's debate that. My view and your view. But give a person power through healing or answered prayer or a transformed life. And there's no response to that. There's something in this. Where the disciples went out, sent by Jesus, they preached the gospel, they also delivered people and they healed them. Earlier in Mark chapter 6, it says this, they went out and they preached that people should repent. I.e., they taught people. They drove out many demons and they anointed sick people with oil and they healed them. They also did that. And these were fishermen, these weren't doctors. They were just doing the work of Jesus. That continues through the book of Acts. Proclamation of the gospel accompanied by power. And it's not just the apostles. Stephen, Philip too. Acts chapter 8 verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He proclaimed the Christ there. Taught people. When the crowd heard Philip and they saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he'd said. There's a need to show the world that Christianity is not a dead religion. It's not an empty philosophy. It's not just a set of kind of teachings that we sign up to. It's a living faith in a living, powerful God. We had a great day on our Alpha Day yesterday. Such a privilege just to be introducing people to the reality of the imminent presence and power of God. And seeing lives touched and transformed. This week, Wednesday, here in Chichester, Tuesday also down in Bognor, we look at the whole subject of healing, God's healing power. And at the end of the evening, then we'll be praying for people to be healed. Our Alpha guests, precious people, all of them. Do be praying for Alpha this week. It's such a key week. But don't back off in asking people if you can pray for them to be healed. Whether it's friends at the school gate or it's just people you know or people down your street. If people are sick, God wants to heal them. So let's not back off in praying for healing. But then thirdly, there is a third thing that Jesus did. Jesus is moved with compassion. So he taught people, he healed people. Of course, he fed people. Why? Because people need to see the gospel backed up with acts of mercy. And this becomes the main focus of the story. We shouldn't overlook the fact that Jesus also taught, but we shouldn't miss the fact that Jesus cared for and met people's basic physical needs. I think we can over-spiritualize this story if we're not careful. We can think, oh, Jesus was obviously trying to display some kind of symbol of his ministry and teaching that we should learn. No, I think he just saw hungry people and he said, I want to feed them. He was moved with compassion. This is a mandate on the church. And it is easy to overlook, to reach out to the poor with acts of mercy. That's grace works. The church in this country has so often historically abdicated its responsibility to be the primary agent of justice in this world. And it does that by repeatedly outsourcing these tasks to government departments and charities, non-church agencies. And they are doing a fantastic job. But then the church stands by and it says, oh, it's okay, they're doing it. It's okay, it's all being handled out there. It is so good to see Food Bank reversing that trend. When the church stands up and says, no, do you know what? We need to take responsibility. We can make a difference. And we see how much it's needed. I don't know how much you read the paper. I try and read the paper. Particularly last week, Food Bank was on the front page of the major newspapers almost every day. And you just see the need of that in our nation at this time. Nearly 1 million people fed by food banks up and down the country in the last 12 months. The Bible does place a responsibility on kings and government authorities to be looking after the poor in the nation. And it places a responsibility there and actually judges rulers on that basis. But the Bible places a much bigger mandate on the church. And there is a need. There are poor all around us. In Chichester, homeless, hungry, people who need a friend or an advocate, people in financial crisis, people experiencing family breakdown, victims of abuse. There are the elderly who just need someone to talk to. All around us are the poor. And we are doing a lot. And I know you are doing a lot. And you know, one of the main aims through this Grace Works series is just to highlight to each other how much we are doing and how much we are involved in. But maybe there is more we can do. Maybe there is more you could do. You see, the story goes on and Jesus makes an unreasonable request. You're baptized into Jesus. Your mission has become his mission. You look at the world around you. You look at the needs of Chichester and maybe you nod sagely and you think somebody needs to do something about that. That is the situation that the disciples were in. People need to be fed. And they were wondering, what's Jesus going to do next? How is he going to sort this one out? And Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. And I imagine the disciples were probably in a bit of a panic then. They were probably a little bit incredulous. They were like, yes, that's a good one, Jesus. You see, for a moment there, I thought you said, you give them something to eat. Now, what are you going to do, really? It was an unreasonable request. Based on their resources and a practical assessment, it was A, unattainable. It was B, going to be just a drop in the ocean. 8 months' wages was a massive amount of money. And they were probably frantically assessing even how they were going to raise that. They were thinking, we're going to have to sell the boat for a start. We're going to have to see what we can scrabble together. I just don't think we can do it. Is it really worth it for one lunchtime? I mean, come on. Even that amount of money would only be a tiny drop in the ocean. In John's gospel, telling this story, John 6, it says explicitly, 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. It's pointless. Are you ready for Jesus to come and make an unreasonable request of you? It's one thing to see the need that people have, both spiritual and physical, but it's quite another for Jesus to come to you personally and say, do you know what? I want you to be the answer. And maybe you're just feeling that stirring at the moment. Maybe you're just feeling that sense of call. And it might be to bring truth to somebody. Somebody that you know needs to hear the gospel. Somebody you know needs hope. Maybe it's to go and pray for someone for healing because you know they are sick and they need to know God's love and maybe their God's healing power. Maybe it's to invest in the welfare of others. Helping someone, getting involved with a mercy ministry, maybe Food Bank, maybe one of the others we are profiling through this series, City Angels or Options or CAP or something else. And you might have arguments going off in your mind like the disciples did. The first argument, it's just not feasible. I'm not like that. It doesn't fit my character. I've tried it and it didn't work and it's kind of in the past. I'm just too busy. I'm too poor. I haven't got the resources. I've got to think of my job. I've got to think of my family. When I add it up, I'm just not that type of person. And then the second argument the disciples had, we can have also, it's just a drop in the ocean. What difference can I possibly make? It just seems pointless. Many people, when they become a Christian, don't realize that they are now potential recipients of the call of Jesus on their lives. That's part of the great privilege of being adopted by Jesus. It's not a harsh thing, it's exciting. It's wonderful. God catches us up in his mission. And it may be that God is just calling you to be the answer. He looks for faith that says, you know, I can't see the end from the beginning, but I just offer what I have. Perhaps the Lord will do something with what I can offer. It looks like a completely hopeless case. The odds are stacked against me, but perhaps the Lord will be with me and grant me success. You see, the end of the story is this, that Jesus supplies the power. The bottom line is that it was Jesus who performed a miracle. 5 tiny barley loaves, 2 fish, which were probably pretty minging. They probably could have done with seeing a fridge, I would imagine. And 12,000 people, roughly estimate, with women and children, fed on that day. 12 traditional Jewish baskets called kofinos, which were baskets that stood about this high, filled with the leftover bits. This was not a miracle of generous sharing, okay? It's not that, you know, people saw Jesus sharing his lunch and therefore were prompted to share their lunches and everybody had a bring and share lunch. It was not that. It was not a kind of precursor to communion where everybody had, you know, one little micro crumb of bread but was so filled spiritually that they just felt, you know, it was not that. And I'll tell you how you know it's not that. It's because these people, this crowd, they wanted to make Jesus their king. By force, if necessary. And the reason they wanted to do that is because they thought Jesus was the prophet Elisha come back from the dead. Because if you read 2 Kings chapter 4, you will see Elisha doing something very similar. And the crowd knew their Old Testament. And they said, this guy is Elisha. He's a prophet. We need to make him our king and lead a rebellion. That was their plan. That doesn't happen from a nice little kind of thought of people sharing their lunch. That happens as a result of power. And that's what people saw. This remains Jesus' mission that we are on. He just calls us to get involved. And you bring what little you have and he supplies the power. And the results are entirely in his hands. And once Jesus had given thanks for the tiny offering of food, everyone was satisfied. And that was inconceivable from the start. You couldn't tell that was going to happen, but God came in power. Who knows what God can achieve through one man or one woman who sees a need and says, you know, I can do something about that. And he supplies the power. I was reminded of a time many years ago when Ali was young lady of sort of like 20 or 21. She'd only been saved a few years. And she was reading a magazine and a heading kind of leapt out at her. And it was about Christian counselling. And it was like those words went bing and everything else kind of faded away. She just felt, I feel God's telling me to get involved in this. Now, that might seem obvious now, but at the time, I have to say, we just laughed. He said, don't be real. I mean, do be real. You know, don't be funny. She's always lovely, but really? Seriously? But actually, she offered herself. And God has used her amazingly over the years to help countless people. She said, I'll just make myself available. What she did is she signed up to a little course that was running in our church at that time in sort of pastoral help. And that led to another thing. She got involved in the crisis pregnancy work. And one thing kind of leads to another as she follows God's calling. But it just starts by just saying, do you know what? I'll follow that and make myself available. Who knows what God is calling you to just get involved in? We are not the sheepdogs of heaven. We are not rounding people up for Jesus. Rather, you are called to be Jesus' hands, doing the things that he did. When someone needs truth, you give them truth. When someone is sick, you pray for them to be healed. And when someone is in need, you do what you can to meet the need. That's what Jesus did. That's what it means to have the compassion of Jesus. Now, I'm going to invite Joanne up to tell us about Food Bank now. Joanne and her wife, Bruno, lead husband. Thank you. Husband, wife. No. Okay, Joanne, join me up here. So Joanne and her husband, Bruno, lead Chichester Family Church. And therefore, she is already a very busy lady. But that is only a part of what Joanne does. And a couple of years ago, felt God call her to put together a food bank for Chichester. And Joanne had the skill and the vision and the grace to actually make that a reality in Chichester. And so many people are already being helped massively through that. So I'd love us to just hear Joanne as she describes the food bank. Let's also hear her heart for it. And why don't we just give her a welcome as she comes to speak to us.
That's good to go. Mic in one hand and this in the other one. That should be really good as I use my hands usually to talk. Wasn't Dave brilliant today? Or David, I should call him. Yeah, he was brilliant. I love that passage. It's an amazing passage and there's so much in it. And I've preached on that passage before now. And obviously with the food bank as well, it's often the passage that I use. And you'll notice we say welcome to Chichester District Food Bank because we have just recently become a charity in our own right. Originally we were under Chichester Family Church, but there's so many churches involved and the project is getting bigger that we've become a charity in our own right. So actually we're now Chichester District Food Bank, which shows the area where we actually work in. That passage about the feeding of the 5,000, I love the fact that Jesus looked out and he had compassion. He saw a need and he actually did something about it. And that's what the food bank is all about. In fact, that came out of my heart. I'd always had a heart for those that are in poverty and are in need. And probably years and years back, I had this desire to be able to give food parcels to those that were in need, but actually didn't really ever know how to do that. So, you know, sometimes God gives you something and it takes a few years for God to show you what he wants you to do. And our church had been preaching on being salt and light, just actually very much what you're looking at the moment, of being salt and light to this world. And I started to feel God make that request, that unreasonable request, that he wanted me to use one of my only day off. I was a teacher then at Bishop Luffer, my only day off to do some community work for the church. And as the church had been preaching about being salt and light into the community, they took a step of faith and paid me for that day. And I started to look at the kind of needs that were in this city. And talking to Dan Slatter of Revelation Church, he told me about the Trussell Trust. And he told me about the work that they were doing, giving food parcels to those in need. Ping! The thing that I had on my heart for a long time. Here was the answer. And so when God makes an unreasonable request, he doesn't just make the request and leave you to flounder. He always provides a way. And that's actually how the food bank came into being. And we are a Trussell Trust food bank, which there are about 400 of. We're 169. And so we're part of a national organisation and we are a charitable franchise. So that's where it came out of. I looked out into Chichester and just like Jesus had compassion for those that are in real need. And it may feel that Chichester isn't a city or a district, I should say, that needs a lot of help, that there's a lot of poverty, but there's a lot of hidden poverty. There is a lot of needs in our city that is very hidden. You only have to go into some of the housing estates to be able to see that. And so Chichester Food Bank at that stage was started in September 2012, and it was based on compassion, not judging. And what David was saying about not judging people for why they're in poverty, why they need the food bank, because there can be many, many different reasons. Sometimes they have caused their own problems. Sometimes they have got into debt. But sometimes it's because their benefits are delayed, or they've had to change their benefits, which has delayed their benefits coming through. Or sometimes it's through sickness. There are many different reasons. Sometimes it's redundancy. And actually, it could be any of us. But it's just treating people like Jesus wants us to treat people, that we're all the same. We must have compassion on everybody. And definitely when we train our volunteers, we say we're not allowed to be judgmental. It's about just showing God's love to them, that we're here to support them and listen to them, feed them, and also pray with them if we get the opportunity, and send them to other agencies that can actually help them as well, like Christians Against Poverty, which will help them with their debt. So I love this story because Jesus expects the disciples to do something, which is what David was saying. He expects them. And he says, you give them something to eat. And he said, and they say, but that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? And he says, how many loaves do you have? What have you got in your hands that you can help people? What have you got in your hands? It may be the fact is that you can donate food. People donate food to our food bank. It may be that you can donate time and become a volunteer. What time have you got to give to things? Not just only to the food bank. If I put my trustee's hat of options, you know, what could you give? What time could you give to actually help? I'm sure that actually we've all got some time that we can help in something, even if it's only a couple of hours a week. I know Judith, who is your church rep for the food bank as well. She comes in on a Friday and is a volunteer. She gives up her time to do that. She also helps collect the food here as well, so she's a busy lady. And also finance. You know, we all have money, we all work mostly. You know, what can you give to the different projects that you're going to hear about over these next few weeks? What could you give financially? You see, he said to the disciples, he didn't just say to one disciple, he said to all the disciples, we are all part of winning Chichester. We are all part of helping the poor and the needy in this city. We're all part of it. And actually, if we all get involved with those projects that are out there, with the food bank, with City Angels, with the options and all the other things that are going on, Christians Against Poverty, if we all get involved and work together like those disciples were working together, we together can make a difference. And sometimes when we hear about we need to do something, we think, oh, we just think, oh, it's only little me. But actually, there's great power when all Christians are working together in unity and God commands a blessing. And that's what I've seen at the food bank. We have got so many different churches involved. We've got 24 churches, in fact, that have food bank reps and other churches that don't but are still involved. And we're all working together. Chichester Family Church is only a small church. We couldn't have done that project on our own. But with all the different churches helping us, providing volunteers, finance, donating food, working together, we're able to touch many, many people in this city and in the district, in fact. And it's just been such a privilege to work with many different people from different churches. The disciples work together to feed the people. And that's what we're doing in this city. So we're just going to show you a little video clip to show how it works. And this is the Trussell Trust video clip. So it actually shows Salisbury Food Bank. But it will just help you to see how it works.
People tell me that we saved their lives. And I think, oh, we just gave you some food. And they say, no, you saved my life. I was thinking of killing myself. Because you don't understand the despair, the shame. We can't pay the rent, you can't feed your kids. And then you guys gave me some food. We provide nutritionally balanced food sufficient for 3 days minimum. And it's all the things that you would need so that you can provide breakfast, lunch and dinner for yourself and the other people that are dependent on you. People come in, they meet with food bank volunteers who talk to them a bit about their needs, provide them with a hot meal there and then, just sympathise with them in the difficulty they're going through. Every item of food has been donated by people in the local community. We engage with schools, with businesses, with churches. The whole message is, would you help your hungry neighbour? We get lots of feedback from clients. They tell us it's the first place I've been where people didn't judge me. Hundreds of social workers, church pastors, probation officers have sent their clients with vouchers to the food bank.
And it's for 2 adults and 4 children, isn't it?
Our vision's really straightforward. We want to see a food bank in every community in this country. By 2015-16, we'll be mobilising more than 5 million people to do food banks. So that's 5 million people getting involved in the local communities. And the lead has been taken by churches up and down the nation.
Gosh, it worked. Thank you for whoever embedded it into my PowerPoint. It's brilliant. So the food bank, and you could see there, is about compassion. It's about not judging. And you even heard there, they were saying, you know, some people have said that it's the first place where they've not been judged. Because people come to us for so many different reasons, you know, and it is sometimes they have caused their own situation and sometimes they haven't. But when they come to us, they have usually been given a voucher, and that voucher has been given to them by an agency, and we have about 86 agencies at the moment that hold our vouchers, and that's health visitors, schools, churches. Your church holds them, in fact. We've got citizens Christians Against Poverty and the Citizens Advice Bureau. Lots and lots of agencies hold our vouchers, and they know the people that are coming in. And they know when they've hit a crisis and when they need help. And so they give them a voucher and they bring that voucher to us. And they are given a 3-day food parcel. And when they come in, they're sat down, they're given a cup of tea. And they're just basically listened to. And that's part of what... it stopped working. Don't know. Oh, there we are. It's happening now. That's what Judith does. One of the things that Judith does, she will sit down and she will talk with them and she will listen to their story. And some of their stories are just so hard. It isn't actually just about food. Food actually sometimes is just one part of it. So they're just very vulnerable. Often their backgrounds have been very, you know, haven't been great. Family life hasn't been great. Some of them, even from a child, have had bad experiences. So sometimes they're not just coming for food. When they start to tell their story, we can see how broken and vulnerable many people are. And what is a great opportunity is that we're able to say, you know, we're Christians, can we pray with you? And right at the end, if they want prayer, and we never force it on people, but if they want prayer, we're able to pray with them. And it's often then we see people kind of, you know, break down in floods of tears. So we're touching people's lives, not just feeding them, but actually listening to them and being able to pray with them as well. And it's a great opportunity to be able to pray with people, especially most of them have no experience of church at all, no experience of God at all, and we're able to bring God into their lives. And while that's happening, we're able to, we've got people in the stockroom, and that is our stockroom at the family church, that we put their bags together. And again, although they don't get a lot of choice of what goes into their food bags, we do actually say to them, you know, have you got teenage children? Do you have babies? And so we actually try to put extra things in if they've got children that are teenagers. I've got teenage boys, and I know they eat me out of house and home. So we try and put extra things in. If they've got babies, we give them nappies, we give them baby food. So we really try to meet their needs. And we give toiletries out now as well, because we find if you can't afford food, you can't afford toiletries. And that came out of the fact that one of our first clients, a lady who'd had to become her partner's carer because he'd had a really bad accident, she actually came up to me and said, "You don't have any feminine hygiene, do you? Because my teenage daughter needs some and I can't afford to buy it." I mean, that's a basic right for women. And I knew of an organisation, a charity that raises money to send out money to pay for feminine hygiene for women in Africa. And here was somebody on our doorstep that couldn't afford that. So now we give out things like toiletries and toilet paper as well. So we try to treat people with dignity. And I believe that's what Jesus would want us to do. And we've made a big impact on our community. Since we've been open, we've fed 2,630 people. And in fact, from April 13 till March 14, which is our kind of financial year, we fed 2,116 people. We fed 1,612 adults and 1,018 children in that time. If you didn't think there was poverty in this district, there is poverty, definitely. And just breaking that down a little bit more, because everybody always wants that. That's, and I can't read it on my sheet either. 198, oh, I can read it that side. 198 two-parent families, 256 single parents. It should be about 613 single people. And 118 couples. So just breaking that down, that's the impact we've had. And we've not only been able to feed them, we've been able to listen to them and pray with many as well. So it's a real privilege. And you know, I know that Jesus would have been aware of something called hospitality. And the word hospitality for the Jews meant the love of strangers. It wasn't just how we look at hospitality about having somebody around for a meal. It meant the love of strangers, or to show love to strangers. And when Jesus was asking his disciples to feed the people, he was saying, show strangers hospitality. Show them love. And that's what we do. We are actually showing hospitality, a love to strangers, by feeding them at the food bank. And just to kind of finish, as I know I've probably gone past my 10 minutes, as I always do, one of the ladies that who came through, who had a daughter, and she was really struggling, got herself into debt because she had bedroom tax and just was on living on benefits and just wasn't coping at all. She said, "Since I visited the food bank, I can now sleep again, knowing I have food in the cupboard to feed myself and daughter. I was also able to allow my daughter to have her friend round to tea, which has not been possible for a long time." What we see as normal, having food in our cupboards, and being able to invite our children's friends round. She couldn't do any of that. And when people are in poverty, it's very isolating. And what the food bank aims to do is to help them and bring them out of that isolation and to be able to signpost them to people that can help them and hopefully help them in their crisis. And what we really want to do is be able to give them Jesus too. So I just want to thank you for the support that this church has given. I know many of you have donated food. I know Judith kind of gives her time, and you've got Martin over there who does my website, because you'll realise I am not a techie. So I need somebody who helps me with my website. And I really want to thank you for the support that this this church has been and continues to be. And you are showing hospitality to all those people that come through our doors. You are showing love to the stranger and helping us to bring Jesus into their situations. So I just really want to thank you. And I just want to encourage you. You know, I'm one person, and God placed in my heart an unreasonable request, and he enabled me to be able to start this food bank. He's provided finance, he's provided buildings for me, he's provided volunteers, he's provided food. God has done that, because when he places something in your heart, an unreasonable request, he is going to meet your need. And you know what? I love the fact that there's all those baskets that are left. And I remember one day asking God, well, why are all those baskets there? And God said, because you can't outgive me. You can't outgive me. So thank you for listening. It wasn't 10 minutes, but thank you, David, for this opportunity.
Stay here, mate. That's just wonderful, isn't it? So helpful. And some of you will have questions, and Joanne will be around afterwards to answer questions. Some of you will want to get involved, and that's fantastic. Hopefully many of you will want to carry on donating food, and that's brilliant. What we can all do is pray. And why don't we do that now? Why don't we stand together? And I just want us all to be praying for Food Bank, and then we'll come back to worship. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray for the food banks up and down this nation, Lord. But we pray for our food bank in Chichester here, Lord. We pray, Lord, that your favor would be upon it. Lord, I pray that you would supply their every need bountifully. Lord, I pray that logistically everything would just be a smooth path ahead of them. Lord, I pray that they would sort issues of stock rooms and all that kind of thing, all the paperwork of charities and all that. Lord, I just pray that all that kind of stuff would be easy. Lord, I pray that they would just see so much fruit through this work. Lord, would your hand of blessing be upon them? Lord, we pray that that your light and your love shines through this work. Lord, we want to pray for every person involved. Lord, would you anoint them? Lord, would you bless them? Would you resource them? Lord, we want to pray especially for Joanne. Lord, may your anointing be upon her. Lord, I pray that you would just resource her in every way, oh God, that she might just know just such a joy and a fruitfulness in this work that you've called her to. Lord, provide for her, even as you are providing for the needs of this city. God, we want to pray your blessing on this work. Lord, would your kingdom come, Lord, and would it come through the work of Food Bank in every other way. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.